Well, God bless everyone, and I just feel so blessed and privileged to be able to share God's Word, because so much of what I teach are things that I'm working in my own life and how God's worked and just touched my heart. So I'm just very thankful to be able to share that with you. You know, this week coming up, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving, and, you know, we sometimes call it Thanksgiving. Because that's how we should live, right? Being thankful. And when I think about being thankful, I think about God. When I think about God, my heart wells up with thanksgiving. We have such a great, big, wonderful God. And, you know, we have those moments in our life where we connect with Him. I'm sure a lot of times you've experienced that in your prayer life, or maybe at a certain point during the day. And you just have that awareness, you know, that you're just right there with Him and you talk to Him and just that sweet fellowship. Well, guess what? He wants us to have that throughout the day. He wants us to walk with Him and to talk with Him. And I like to call it practicing the presence of God. You know, it's interesting. The word practice means to repeat an activity in order to learn and get better. So it's a walk. It's something that we practice. And what I'd like to show you this morning are four principles to help us with that, to help us practice that presence of God in our daily life. And the first place we're going to go is in Psalms 46. What I want you to see when I read this is there are two principles. The first principle is that God wants to see us, He wants us to see it big, but keep it simple. See it big, but keep it simple. Another principle you're going to see in this scripture is keeping your mind still and at peace to receive from God throughout the day. So in Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The host of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of God. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And then it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So here we see all these wonderful attributes of God, all of these things that He does in His greatness. And then He says, be still and know that I'm God. So we have this wonderful God, and yet He wants us to walk with Him so simply. He wants us to have that heart of a child. He doesn't want it to be complicated. We have His greatness, but we walk as children. And you know, I was thinking about children, and I remembered this situation with our oldest daughter. We have three children. Our oldest daughter has four children of her own now. But when she was 6 or 7 years old, she went for her first sleepover. And they had to take sleeping bags. So we had this old, like a blanket sleeping bag with a zipper. And I sent her on her way. Well, the next morning I picked her up. And I said, well, how was it? And she said, we had so much fun. She said, Mom, everybody had down sleeping bags. And she looked at me and she goes, what do I have, an up bag? And I just thought, I mean, that just really touched my heart because kids are so simple. And she wasn't afraid to ask me. I mean, she was perfectly serious about it. And that's how we have to be with God. Through the day, let's just ask him questions. Well, let's come with that pureness of heart and talk with him and walk with him. That's what he wants. And then that other principle, be still and know that I am God. You know, it says in Isaiah 26:3, and I'll just read it, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. So as we look to God, we have a day maybe where our thoughts are racing or maybe we're not, peaceful. Let's put our thoughts on him. You know, I've had days where, it's interesting. We start out the day a lot of times in prayer and have that closeness with God, and then we check out and we go the rest of our day, right? Well, he doesn't want that. He wants us to have fellowship with him throughout the day. And I know some days I get so busy, and I honestly, it's like God is going, hey, hey. He's trying to get my attention. And I've actually gone, okay, God, I know you're trying to tell me something here, and I just have to stop and talk to him. So let's keep it simple, like a child's heart. And let's be silent in our minds so that we can hear him and be at peace. Now, the next area we're going to look at, believe it or not, and this was new for me when I was studying this, I didn't realize that practicing the presence of God is part of the renewed mind. That's a big, big deal. So just so that we're all on the same page about what the renewed mind is, when you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you become born again. You receive Holy Spirit. That's a new creation, and it's perfect. And actually, that's who you are, that image of Christ. Well, what happens when we get born again is we still have this old mind. And we have to take that old mind and then take what God has given us in his word, put it on in that mind. And when we do that, that mind is renewed. And I learned something else when I was looking at the renewed mind, that when you start remembering things or are trying to remember something, your brain actually has neurons that link together. And it's like a chain. And so that chain is that memory. And when you put God's word on your mind, he takes those neurons and that chain and he rearranges them and he makes them new and he repairs them. That's in our brain. And you know, the way we think affects our body, affects, you know, our health and how we love others. So as we put that word on and live it, those neurons are reformed and made new. So I just thought that was just a wonderful thing to know. Now, Reverend Walter Cummins, he wrote a book, and it's called Demonstrating God's Power. And in it, he talks about four steps to the renewed mind. And I'm just going to go over them with you. The first step you take in renewing your mind is to control our thinking by feeding it the Word of God. So you read the Word of God, and you put it on in your mind, and you feed your mind with that Word. The second thing is we change our mental images to recognize our position in Christ as sons of God. That's something we have to do. We have to put on in our lives. The third thing is, the third step to the renewed mind is to practice the presence of God. I thought that was so cool. And then the fourth thing we should do in renewing the mind is live with the love of God in the renewed mind and manifest it. Manifest that love of God and live it. So those are the four steps to renewing your mind. Now I'd like to just read from his book kind of a background of why the renewed mind, practicing the presence of God is part of the renewed mind. And it says, a third step to the renewed mind is to practice the presence of God. Once we have studied God's word and learned who we are in Christ, then we must practice the presence of God. We turn our thoughts to God. We talk to Him. We pray perfectly by speaking in tongues throughout the day. It says, Jesus Christ practiced the presence of God. He was not alone in his ministry. God worked with him to bless people. God is still meeting needs today, just as he was in the first century. As we practice the principles of believing and act on his word, God produces the results. God is never late. His principles work, and we should be constantly aware of his presence. So that's how that Word of God, when we put it on our minds and we live it and we walk through the day, let's control our minds to think about God, to bring Him with us, and to look to Him. And then the last area I want to look at is let's start the learning process. No matter where we are as far as our growth in the Word, with Christ, with our just turned on. Sorry about that. No matter where we're at in our walk with God, it's never too late to start practicing. Remember that practicing is a repetitive thing we do to learn. And it's actually something you really don't ever master. You just keep working at it. And so what I'd like to do is look at a couple of examples of people that had to grow up in the Word and learn how to practice the presence of God. And the first place we're going to go is in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, Chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. Now, let me give you some background here. Samuel was an amazing prophet of God. He was the one that called David to be king of Israel. But he started out as a child, and he had to learn. He had to grow up in God. I think we lost it again. No? Okay. His mother, Hannah, could not get pregnant. She was barren. And especially in the Old Testament times, if you didn't have a child, it was a big deal. So she prayed and asked God for a child, and God blessed her. And she had Samuel, and she said, Father, if you give me this child, I will dedicate him to you. I will bring him to the temple when he's old enough, and he will live his life before you. So in verse 1 it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. So Eli was the man of God at one time in the temple. He served in the temple, and he spoke for God, but his heart started to wander from God to the point where it was evil, and his sons were evil, and he did not correct them. And so when it says that the word of the Lord was precious, that means it didn't happen very often. They didn't hear from God. So here's Samuel trying to grow up and understand and know God. And it came to pass in verse 2, And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He was getting older. He was just getting older. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, God's presence wasn't there. And where the ark of God was in Samuel, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So here it is, nighttime, and Samuel ministers to Eli. That's his job. Eli represents the man of God. So, you know, Samuel's like, what do you need? What do you want? I'm there. Okay? And the Lord called Samuel in verse 4, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou, you called me, right? And he said, I didn't call you. Go lie back down. So Samuel went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose, and he went to Eli, and he said, yes, what do you want? And Eli's like, I didn't call you. Go lay back down. You know, go back to sleep. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He was a young lad. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli finally, by this point, perceives that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go and lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went, and he went back to sleep. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And that's the first time he recognized the voice of God in his life. And then it says down in verse 19, it says, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. He was a faithful man of God. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. So see, it took him a while to grow up, but he kept walking and he kept learning. And that's what we need to do too. Finally, I'd like to look at Jesus Christ. He had to grow up too. Let's turn to the book of Luke, and let's look in chapter 2. We're going to see here in this record a young Jesus. He's probably about 13 or so. In Luke 2, verse 46, it says, and let me give you a little background here. So here, his parents, Joseph and Mary, had gone into Jerusalem for a feast. And in those days, you didn't travel in small bands of people. You traveled in large caravans because there was a lot of danger out there through the process of traveling. And so here they were in verse 46. It says, and it came to pass... Wait a minute. Let's back up here. Well, they lost him. Bottom line, in this huge caravan, you know, all of these people, they didn't realize that he was gone. And they went checking on him. Now, mind you, he's old enough to have some responsibility, so he didn't have to walk right next to him and all of that. So he was back in the caravan, and they lost track of him. So they went back into Jerusalem, and they looked for him for 3 days. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And it says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you do this? Why did you leave us? We were worried about you. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. I mean, we didn't know what happened to you. And he said, kind of puzzled, he said, well, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. He went back with them like he was supposed to and was subject unto them. In other words, he obeyed them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She didn't quite understand, but she remembered those things. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. He grew up and in favor with God and man. So see, he had that starting point where he had to learn. Now let's skip forward a bit into his ministry. Here at this point, he has Holy Spirit upon him, and he is in the midst of his ministry. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14. I'm sorry, John 8. We want to go to John 8, 1 through 11. It says in John 8, 1 through 11, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and he used to do that a lot, by the way, to pray and be with his heavenly Father and talk to him. And verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, in verse 5, in the law commanded us that, such should be stoned. Plain and simple, stoned. That's it. You were not only, you know, committing adultery, you were caught in the act. And now it says in the law of Moses, you need to be stoned. And then they say to Jesus, what do you say? Well, you know, he had to be walking with his heavenly Father. Here you've got the lady, the evidence, and the law. What do you do? So it says, they said in verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He was paying attention to them. He was listening to the Father. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, he stood up, and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And there was like dead silence everywhere. And in verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he stood up, and he saw none but the woman. He said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That was the wisdom of God. That's walking with God. That's Jesus Christ practicing the presence of God, listening to him, and giving an answer that no man could argue with. That was the wisdom of God. Now let's look at the final place in Jesus Christ's ministry, and that's in the book of Mark, in chapter 14. Here he has walked with his heavenly Father. He's shown the love of God to people. He's healed people, and he's lived his best for God. And in verse 32, here he comes to pray. So he's been betrayed, and now he's going to go and pray. Verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, his heart was very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed, if it were possible that the hour may pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou willest. I want to point something out here. This is the first time that word, Abba, is used in the Bible. And what that means, what Jesus Christ was saying to his Father was, Daddy, Daddy, that intimate, sweet, close relationship, Daddy. He said, if there's any way I can, you know, this can pass from me without me doing this, please. And he prayed this three times. Now, what's interesting, we know that he was tormented, right? And beaten. And people get tormented and beaten. His was horrible. And he was led to the cross, and he hung there. But you know what else was weighing so heavy on his heart that had never been done before? He was going to take the guilt, the shame, the sin, the hurt of all mankind upon himself that day. And we can't fathom that, but he did it for us because he loves us. And that possibly could have weighed the most on him. And he said, Dad, Daddy, do I really need to do this? And God's, yes. You know, I love you. I love, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so he did that for us. And, you know, and because of what he did, in Galatians 4:6, it says, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can cry the same thing to our God. He can be our daddy, and he wants to be our daddy. He wants that intimate relationship where he walks through us throughout the day, where we practice his presence. So here we have it. Jesus Christ did it all for us. He lived a perfect life practicing the presence of God and was obedient to the very end. And because of him, we have that privilege and that honor to walk in God's presence. So let's just recap a little bit. There are a couple things we could do to help us practice the presence of God. We can see God big and keep him simple, just like a child. We go to God during the day and we keep our mind quiet and peaceful so that we can receive from him. We control our minds so that we think of him during the day. We, you know, put that on in our minds so that we can walk with Him. And finally, we begin. We just start. It's a learning practice. It's a learning process. And we just start. So I'm very thankful that I had the opportunity to share this. And I hope that in your hearts you see how much God loves you and how much he wants to have that fellowship with you. So I'm going to go ahead and close out and pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful to You for Your love, for Your goodness, that we can call You Abba Father. And because of what Your Son did for us, we can have that fellowship with You. We can climb up into Your lap and hug You and call You Daddy and walk with You throughout the day. And there's not ever one moment or second that You don't love us and that You're not willing to forgive us and just send us back on our way just like a child. So we thank You for this. We thank You for this meal that we're going to partake of. And we thank You for the fellowship one with another. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank You, Father. Amen. Thank you.